Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now, in the verse that we're going to look at today, Paul is addressing the cause of his persecution, which is coming largely from the Judaizers. And the Judaizers had come into Galatia, and they were troubling the Galatian believers by their doctrine, by their teaching, in telling them that they must be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And what we see here in these Judaizers is that something that we recognize in ourselves, in the natural man, where we will take cover if we think that there's going to be consequences and persecution for our stand. People will naturally try to preserve themselves and take cover in trying to compromise and in trying to reconcile the differences, trying to find a middle ground with those who would persecute us. But thankfully, Paul stood firm. Paul knew the truth. He was instructed by the Lord in the way of truth, and he knew this is salvation. There's not salvation in any other, and there's not various ways that we can come to the Lord according to what we like or according to how we would do it. But Paul stood firm, and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people, and he did it without compromise. He told the Galatian believers in Galatians 2, verse 5, he did it. He stood firm that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And I am thankful that he did, because we have the epistles that he wrote with that light and understanding of the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than the teachings of the Judaizers that would bind us and yoke us with the law of Moses. Instead, we have the pure gospel truth. We have the revelation of the Spirit and the light of God revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for his people. Now let's read the verse. Our text is verse 11. But let's read verses 10 through 12 in Galatians 5. Paul said, I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So the trouble which was facing the Galatian believers, they were in a predicament here because you had Judaizers come from Judea, people that were teaching that believers, Gentile believers, were to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And if they stood with Paul and agreed with him, well, they were going to receive the same treatment as Paul was receiving from these Judaizers. They were going to be seen as outcasts and be canceled in the way that they were trying to cancel Paul. And they would be persecuted like Paul. Now, I was thinking about this persecution as I was preparing this message and thinking, you know, Paul received persecution from many, many angles, many avenues. And he was persecuted for the gospel's sake. His persecutors might have come up with different reasons, but it was for the gospel's sake. It was because he declared the truth of Christ, and he stayed right there, and he didn't compromise with the flesh. He didn't say things to tickle men's ears. He was careful to preach Christ crucified. You know, first of all, among his persecutors were the Jews. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And if they could, they would have put Paul to death in the same way that they put Stephen to death for preaching the truth of Christ to them. in Acts 7, in the same way that the government put James to death under Herod, right? They would have put Paul to death, and they tried numerous times. And so they would go behind Paul into various cities and stir up the city council members to turn on Paul, to make it known to them what Paul was really saying, at least in their interpretation, and then they would realize, wait a minute, this isn't what we're supposed to believe, and they would get upset and leave over it, or they would force Paul out. You know, I've experienced where some have sat here hearing the truth, agreeing with the truth until they hear what's being said, and once they realize, wait a minute, that's a teaching I've heard is not the truth, even though they agreed with it, but now they've heard, oh, don't touch that, that's bad, then they leave, right? They did it over, I don't like to call it Calvinism, but some people get offended by what they perceive as Calvinism. I would call it the doctrine of grace, which is preached and proclaimed in the scriptures. It's the truth of God. We're not following a man, except that man be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And so we preach Christ, but some people hear it and get offended. Secondly, we also see similarly to the Jews, as the faith of Christ spread throughout the Roman world, right? There were those who were idolaters, who profited off of idolatry, who made idols for people. And as people heard Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that was customers that they were losing, that weren't going to be purchasing more idols from them in the future. And so they persecuted Paul. Paul even said to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Then there are the Judaizers. The Judaizers, they were Jews. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they lived by the law of Moses. They followed the law of Moses, thinking this was their salvation. And they would just slap the name of Jesus on their religion like it's some kind of a good luck charm. And that was their hope, was the law of Moses. And they blended the two. They united the Old and the New Testament, and they interpreted the New Testament, the revelation of Christ, through the lens of the Old Testament, rather than looking at the Old Testament through the lens of the New and the Spirit, and understanding Christ and seeing Christ in all his word. Paul's hope in Christ and the understanding which was given to him by the Spirit enabled him to preach the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of that yoke and doing those things that we do in the flesh, thinking that this is our hope. If I am good, if I fix myself, and if I do things the way the Lord tells me to do them, this is my salvation. Well, Paul said, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is your salvation. He's the one who gives his Spirit and reveals himself to the heart of his people. And he calls them out of darkness, and they follow him. Our Lord Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They're going to have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our light. He's our teacher. He's the one who chastens us as we need chastening. He's the one who turns us from wicked ways and doing foolish things to behold all our salvation is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the heart and the will and the desire and the hunger for righteousness whereby we look to him alone. And so Paul preached the liberty that believers have in Christ, and he didn't preach Moses to the people. He said in Galatians 2:5 in the beginning, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, when they came telling us, telling the people that they were to be circumcised, he said, we didn't give them space. You know, Peter said, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And we are to submit ourselves one to another. But to a lie, to that which would turn us from Christ, there's no submitting to that. It doesn't matter what name they come in. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our King. He's our salvation. He's the one who we look to and believe. And that, when he said we gave subjection to them, not even for an hour, he's referring to what's recorded for us in Acts 15, when some from Judea came in and told the brethren that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, and they said this, ye cannot be saved. And so they made the law the salvation of the people. And believe it or not, there's churches today, there's still people today that trust in the law and do believe that that is their salvation, going so far as to circumcise their children, their sons. And so people are still looking to and trusting in that same lie that the Judaizers trusted in. And so there in Acts 15, it was agreed, though, by the apostles that they would not put a yoke on the believers. They wouldn't put this yoke of Moses, following the law of Moses, which even the Jews themselves could not follow. They could not keep it. And so when Paul went about preaching Christ in the Gentile nations, he didn't teach Moses. He didn't preach Moses to the people. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't teach them the Ten Commandments. He preached the law of faith. The law of faith. You know, people try to warn and say, well, if you don't teach the law, if you don't preach the law and put the people and subject them to the law, they're going to do what they want. Well, all men do what they want. Even those under the law, they just find tricky and crafty ways to do their evil deeds. We need to be born again, not religious. We need to be born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, who takes the things of Christ, that incorruptible seed, and he gives birth, life, to the Lord's chosen people, whom Christ laid down his life to save, whom he shed his blood for. And he gives life to them and applies the things of Christ to his people. And he turns us from darkness. He brings us out of our folly and our foolish ways. He teaches us and instructs us and makes us to know, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm doing this. Save me. And he's the one that stirs up that prayer that causes us to groan and to cry out for him. And if you don't have that groan or cry or could care less, that's all the more reason why you should beg and fear God and cry out to him for mercy, because he turns the hearts of his people. It's a holy calling. It's not of this flesh, and he's not going to lead us into darkness. But he turns us from the things of this world. And so Paul did not preach Moses. Even James, when Paul went up to Jerusalem and spoke with James and Peter and the other apostles, James said, there's believing Jews here, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And Paul didn't refute that. Paul didn't argue with that. That was true. That was true. He was not teaching Moses. He preached Christ. And the reason why Paul preached Christ is because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, have also fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. You have satisfied the holy justice of God completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died, his people died with him. When Christ rose again, his people rose again. When Christ satisfied all the righteous requirements of the law, all the demands of God, when he satisfied them entirely by himself, so his people in him satisfied holy God perfectly. And the law has nothing more to say to us. And we stand in him. And then we see here one final form of persecution that Paul faced was with those who wanted to relieve the tension that was being stirred up between the Gentiles coming in and the Judaizers who were zealous for the law. You know, there's plenty to suggest in the scriptures that the imprisonments that Paul suffered for his preaching the gospel and being so clear that it's not for it, that it's not by following Moses, it's not by being circumcised. Paul was so clear that there's reason to, that you could see it in the scriptures that it was making it that he was imprisoned for, that it was making it difficult for those who were ministering to the Jews. Because that chain that Paul had was used against the gospel. And it was stirring up trouble. And so there were some who wanted Paul to not do the things he was doing. And to not be associated with him because it made it difficult for them to minister to the Jews. Paul said to Timothy, therefore, in 2 Timothy 1:8, he said, "Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of going to prison for the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of me." And then he said in verse 15 and 16 of that same chapter, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Those were names that were tied to that's the original 70 that the Lord sent out. They turned from Paul. They didn't want to associate with Paul. One did, Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed me, he said. He was not ashamed of my chain. So two-thirds turned away from Paul. You know, in the next hour, when we go to Judges, we'll see there that the Lord, for that army that was with Gideon, that would go fight against the Midianites, the Lord initially drove away two-thirds from that body that went to war. He drove away more even, but he turned away more, but two-thirds turned away from going to war against the Midianites. And here, Paul suffered the same thing for preaching Christ crucified and suffering the persecution which came along with preaching Christ crucified. Paul even said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh," this is Galatians 6:12, "as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so there are people that will join in persecuting the truth just so they don't stick out and so they can avoid persecution. And that's just something that Paul dealt with. But should that stop us from preaching the truth? Should that turn us from declaring Christ crucified because of the threat of persecution? Not at all. Not if you want the truth to continue with those that you know, with your children and your loved ones. Stand for the truth. And so Paul was persecuted by Jewish leaders, various city councils and governments. He was persecuted by the Judaizers. He was persecuted by the compromisers. And I'm sure he was persecuted to some degree. He had disagreements with other brethren for various things, because that happens in every age. People just get mad at someone or upset about something or offended for some reason. Then they just turn away from them and they break off fellowship. And it's sad, because the day is dark. The day is far spent. In eternity, the things that we get upset about and turn from one another are passing. They're passing. They're forgotten. Nobody remembers them in eternity in the arms of our Lord. Now, Paul was not compromising. He was telling the Gentiles not to circumcise their children, and he was telling the Jews the same thing. Don't circumcise your children. So here he is in verse 11. It says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul stopped preaching circumcision and works when he was called by the Lord and converted, given the Spirit, born again by him. Instead, he preached Christ crucified. So why is the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified, why is that so offensive to men? Well, when you declare the cross, it declares all men are sinners. It declares that we don't have the strength, we don't have the righteousness, we don't have the will, the wisdom, or the ability to save ourselves. We are so spiritually dead that we cannot make a righteousness for ourselves, not even by the law of Moses, not even by some other religion or becoming monks or locking ourselves away or whatever it is that man does and invents. None of those things save us. We need a Savior that saves to the uttermost, who does everything necessary for our redemption and deliverance from eternal death. We need a Savior, and God has provided the Savior. He sent his darling Son, who is the Lamb of God, and he was slain on the cursed tree, being made a curse for his people. That is, dying their death that we ourselves earned by our own unrighteousnesses, by our sin and wickedness. He died in the place, in the room instead of his people, to make payment for what we had done and to obtain for us life and forgiveness and to give us that inheritance through the Spirit as a down payment now for what we shall receive in glory hereafter. He tells us that if there had been a law given which could have given life, God would have given it. God would have given it. Instead, he sent his Son, which tells us that when Christ came in the flesh, it said for certain there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It declares us all sinners. It affirms to us what the scriptures have been saying. We're all dead in trespasses and sins in Adam. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves, to change our nature, to change this wicked heart, to turn it around and to start doing better consistently and to work off our debt. There's nothing we can do. As the prophet Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard remove his spots? Then so can you that are accustomed to doing evil do that which is good. In other words, it's not going to happen. We're not going to do it. We drink iniquity the way we drink water. We just drink it in by nature. That's what we are. So when Christ came into the world as the sacrifice for sinners, it confirmed what our God said to Adam, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And we being in Adam died with him. We sinned when he sinned. We were corrupted and defiled, just as he was corrupted and defiled. We're born of corrupted seed. We need to be born again of incorruptible seed, which is the work and the power and the glory of our Savior. So God the Father sent his Son and spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. And the all are all those who were chosen of God and given to Christ, put into his care before the foundation of the world. Now, as long as you or I mix the works and the will of man with what Christ did, you'll be fine. Men will receive you into their company, into their everlasting habitations of death. Men don't have a problem so long as there's something that you give him that he can glory in. So long as you acknowledge his works, his experience, his thoughts, his ideas, his ways, you can slap the name of Jesus on it if you want to. They're fine with that. They don't get offended by that. But once you emphasize the truth of God declared here in his word, that it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that free willeth, that makes a decision for himself to let God save him. Once you emphasize that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, that does good works, that follows the law of Moses, that does the best he can do. Once you say it's not of man's will, it's not of man's works, but it's of God that showeth mercy, now you've offended him. And now you've just opened yourself up to persecution. Because now you've just shown him what his works and ways and will is. It's dust. It's dirt. It has no lasting value with the true and living God. The most insulting thing that you can say to somebody is that his free will is dead in bondage. It's in darkness. His free will goes about in the ways of death, eternal death. He cannot save himself by his decision. And that's foreign to a man. That's foreign to this natural man. What do you mean I don't save myself? What do you mean I can't, by my faith, make a decision to let God save me? That's what everybody's told me my whole life. And here you're saying it's not by man's free will. It's not by his decision that he saves himself, that his faith is not of this flesh. How then can God save him? Doesn't God continuously point out in the scriptures, to him that believeth, to him that believeth, they overcome, to him that believeth? Absolutely. And what it's declaring is this truth of the gospel, this salvation is to them who believe, meaning to them whom the Father has manifested life in, given them faith. Who is this done for? To them that believe, to those whom the Spirit came and manifested this fruit of faith. They hear, they're called, and they believe. And we know who it's for because they believe. That wasn't a product of their flesh, that they had some hurdle that man had to get through first by accepting the Lord or making the decision to let God save them. That's the language of man. That's not the language of the scripture. Faith is manifested. It's revealed by the Spirit of God coming upon whom he will unto salvation and revealing the hope of Christ in them so that they believe. There's no decision to make. They hear it and they believe. That's the salvation of our God. That's the grace of our God. It's the faith is of the Lord. The carnal man teaches that circumcision is something that he does in the flesh that is determining, something like determining to let God save him. That's the circumcision of today. It's letting God save you. It's doing something in your flesh. And it's not according to the scriptures. It robs God of his glory. And he thinks, while he's robbing God of his glory, that he's now pleased God and got himself saved. And it's all just flesh. The message of the cross offends that false gospel hope of man's invention. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. He said, "Be not thou," Paul writes, "be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works." That is, God doesn't need our works according to the law of Moses, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We preach the gospel according to the power of God, and man thinks that the power is in his decision. And if he just makes the right decision, then God can move and show him grace and mercy. That's not grace. That's something that you've done for yourself to put God into a position where he saves you according to something you've done. And that's not what it's saying at all. We're saved according to the power of God, which while we are yet dead in trespasses and sins, God brings his child to hear the gospel and calls them through the clear preaching of what Christ himself has done in obtaining eternal life for them by the death of himself on the cross. It's already been obtained. We've been redeemed. And hearing what he's done, we're not wrangling with your flesh, twisting your mind, trying to convince you of something that you have to do. We're declaring what God has done, trusting he persuades his child, that he calls his child and reveals faith in them whereby they believe what they've heard and know that Christ is salvation and it cannot be another way because all my works are done before holy God. But he's provided everything. He's given everything in Christ. It's according to the power of God, not my persuasive skills, not your ability to comprehend, but according to the power of God. And so he even confirms this in Ephesians 2:8 when he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God." God gave that faith. He revealed it in you by his grace and mercy in that new man of grace and faith which he's created, giving you, regenerating you by the Spirit of God sent to save you, to call you out of darkness and to apply that blood of Christ and to deliver you from death. He's called us with an holy calling. In other words, he's not making use of your flesh. Otherwise, it would be a corrupt and sinful calling. It would be covered with dirt and grime and the filth of our sin. But instead, it's a holy calling. It's all done by him in grace for his child. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace. So whose decision was it to save you? Your decision or God's? It's the Lord's. It's his. Give God the glory. Give God the glory according to his own purpose and grace. This salvation was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So man can endure anything so long as he's allowed to couple his works with Christ. But you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He's provided everything. Preach the full, free, sovereign Savior who did everything for his child. Everything. That's the grace that the Lord doesn't save his people by a lie. He saves them preaching the truth. And though the truth is contrary to the flesh and doesn't make sense to the flesh, we trust that in declaring Christ crucified, he'll save whom he will, whom he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. We trust him. Trust him. Paul trusted him and had confidence in it, and that made sure that the truth continued with you as it is this day. And so do the same thing. Follow him insofar as he followed Christ. Preach Christ crucified. Amen.